Well, I'm excited about preaching today, and thankful for the elders and Pastor Nick asking me if I could do it, especially this time around, because James is my favorite book in the Bible. I don't remember when that started, but at least since college. And I was trying to figure out why I like the book of James so much, but I think it has something to do with what Pastor Nick has already told us about James, is that it's a real practical book about living out our Christian lives. And the wisdom part about it, because I really like the book of Proverbs too, the wisdom part about it, that James kind of gives these statements of wisdom that we kind of have to chew on a little bit, and at the same time are just kind of out there and blunt. And I just enjoy the way that James delivers this wisdom that we can chew on and then apply to our life. And I really think James is probably one of the most, besides liking it, is one of the most significant books that have kind of got into my heart and caused me to see things in a different way as a believer. So stamp of approval from me on James, and I'm really thankful to be able to preach on it today. There's an outline in your, mine's really big, so it doesn't quite look like yours. I'm not even sure where it is. Yeah, kind of looks like that, except not so big. And there's actually a typo, which doesn't really matter that much, but I'll just go ahead and tell you on the first point. I drop in that Matthew 7:27 passage. That's not Matthew 7:27. That's Matthew 7:21. That was my typo, by the way. I'll claim it. And we're actually probably not even going to refer to that verse, so it doesn't matter that much. But just in case you're looking at your notes later. So that outline, you can look at along the way and see if I'm actually keeping to what my original plan was. Chastise me if I'm not. So there's a connection between last week's passage, of course. Obviously, it's in the same book. It's the same letter from James. But there's a pretty strong connection between last week's passage, which is the beginning of chapter 2, and this week's passage. Last week, it was talking about, he started out talking about how we shouldn't hold our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ in a way that we show favoritism, that we become judges with evil motives, that we're judging between two different people and deciding which one we're going to show more favor to. That's being a judge, and that's God's job to judge, not us. He says rather we should be focusing on showing mercy to everybody. And again, it's this theme that James is talking about hearing the word and doing the word. And so this passage just extends right into that, and he really gets in more into what faith is all about and how living it out looks. So, helpful hint. Actually, back up. Difficult passage, yeah. So, this is known by most theologians as being one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult passage in the Bible to work through and interpret, which is a real surprise because it's from James and he's pretty straightforward and it's practical wisdom. But there's two reasons. One is because James uses some wording that seems like he directly contradicts the Apostle Paul, having to do with our salvation, which is a major thing to work out. And two, which is a little bit harder to see, has to do with some literary stuff, with the formation of a certain type of argument. And it has to do with that second person in the passage that James has talking, but they don't know, did he start talking here and finish here, or where did he start, where did he stop, and was he agreeing with James, or was he disagreeing with James? And so I just say that to let you know that it's there, and so you can do lots of further study on this passage to try to work those things out. But we're not going to spend hardly any time besides what we just did on it, because James's point is like so crystal clear and so loud and clear that he's going to work out as we talk through it the part about the Apostle Paul and the part about who's talking where and that type of thing. he's already established his point by then so well that you just, it doesn't matter all that much. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. We still need to seek to understand it clearly, but I just wanted to point that out. So a helpful hint, for especially for this difficult passage or any difficult passage in the Bible or any passage in the Bible, is that when we come to these illustrations and these statements, we shouldn't be taking them further than the main point of what is being said. It's a temptation to do that. Our minds go that way. We get an illustration and we're like, yeah, well, that's kind of like this. And then we kind of go beyond the point of what the original point of the passage was. And when you start doing that, hey, you may make some right conclusions, but there's a good chance you're also going to lead yourself and others into confusion. So we want to be quick to hear and slow to speak, in a sense, slow to put our own thoughts into Hillett's illustrations. We want to hear what James is telling us, what the Lord is telling us through James. So I put down a purpose here. It's certainly flawed and certainly shallow considering the depth of the purpose of this passage, but it's just an attempt to kind of think through it as we get started and set us on a direction. And I put correcting a false idea about faith and encouraging believers, that's us, to live out our faith. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the first point. God, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for this book of James. Thank you for James and his witness to us, even not in these written words, but it was his life that's recorded, some of it in your word. And to know that he faithfully served you, Lord Jesus. And God, so we pray that we can learn from you today, that we could take your word and that is implanted in our heart, and that something will happen because of it, God, that we will truly trust you and truly act on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the idea of first let's talk about the title. So I said faith versus faith, and there's a lot of different ways that this passage can be titled, whether it's this passage or whether it's talking about some of the stuff that Paul's talking about. Sometimes you'll get a Bible study on faith versus works. This is not faith versus works. That's not what James is talking about at all. He's talking about faith versus faith in this passage. It's a battle of faith, a battle of true, living, supernatural, from God, gifted faith against false, lifeless, worthless faith, dead faith. That's the battle here that James is working out. And so it's not about faith versus works. If you said this was about faith versus works, you would actually be disagreeing with his main point. Because he's trying to show us how faith can't be separated from works. And so the first point, I said, the idea, it's a long title for the point, the idea of faith apart from works is ludicrous. And it's not a word that I use hardly ever. I'm not sure if I've used the word, actually. But that word came to my mind as I'm reading James and in these illustrations he's giving and some of his biting tone and some sarcasm here is, I think that this is kind of in keeping with the tone of how James is approaching this idea of faith without works. He's like, it's foolishness. It's ridiculous. It's laughable. It's awful. It's worthless. And so that's why I picked that weird word, ludicrous. So James asked two rhetorical questions regarding this individual's faith in the first verse, verse 14. So let's read that again. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So here is somebody, they make a claim. I have faith, but they don't have any works. And so his first question is, what good is that? James is like, what good is that? Of what benefit is that? Well, the clear answer that James is looking for is no benefit. It's not a benefit to him. It's not going to do him any good that he believes something that he doesn't act on. And it's certainly not going to do any benefit to anybody else. If he believes in the Lord and he doesn't love people, they're not going to benefit from this type of faith. And then his second question is, getting a little deeper, is can that faith save him? And the obvious answer that James is looking for here is no. That faith can't save him. That is not the kind of faith that saves people, faith that doesn't have works attached to it. And this is like, whoa, wait a second. But Paul says, so we're going to get there. But look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is actually something that Paul says. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here we're seeing a picture of our salvation and how it works itself out. And it's very clear that our salvation is all about God. That it's not about where we were when it happened, who we were, what we've done, what we said. It's all about God's grace, his loving kindness to reach out to us, to condescend, and to lift us out of our mire. And it says, even faith is a gift from God. Even faith is a gift from God. And not only that, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our salvation has a trajectory, and we'll talk a little bit more about that trajectory later, for good works. And so James recognizes this. This passage, some people have felt like James is trying to downplay faith or make faith look lesser by talking about how works play into our faith. But that's not the case at all, just by the very first verse. By his question, can that faith save him? James is obviously looking for somebody, faith that can save. He obviously believes that there is a faith that saves us. And some people say, oh, James is talking about, saving the body or saving you from destruction, but not saving you from actual hell destruction, not saving you from your sin type of saving faith. But that can't be, because if you can just go review Pastor Nick's sermons, which I did several times before today, and James keeps pointing us to the gospel. Just back in chapter 1, he said, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And then the very next thing he says, but just don't be hearers of the word, be doers. This is just the same thing as what he's talking about here. Receiving the Lord Jesus, the word implanted in our hearts that is able to save our souls, and then listening to what he actually wants us to do and doing it. James, this is salvation. This is save you from your sin, save you from being separated from God forever, save you unto God forever type of salvation that James is talking about here. Can that type of faith save him? No, but this type of faith can save him. This type of faith that we all know so well, that has changed our lives forever and set us on a course for heaven, not for hell. And so let's go further here. So James gives us a couple illustrations to prove his point. And this is definitely a place where we should be careful not to take illustrations too far. The first one is this empty well-wisher in verses 15 through 16. Sorry, on your outline, I put all the way to 18. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Here's the same question. What good is that? What benefit? No benefit is obviously the answer. It's this spiritual, okay, I don't know what to do here. I'm kind of busy, can't really help you with your problems, so I'm going to say something really nice and spiritual. Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. It's like, that doesn't do anything. How does that help him? How does that help her? It doesn't help them. It makes me think about when we say that we'll pray for somebody, and then we don't pray for them. And, you know, prayer, if you go to James 5, prayer is says that prayer is powerful and effective from a righteous person. And so it's not that prayer isn't even an act of faith, but maybe when they told us they were hurting, maybe the Lord was actually prompting us to do something different than just promise a future prayer. Or maybe we weren't listening to the Lord, so we have no idea what he was prompting us to do. We never got to the point right then of being hearers of the word. We were not receiving the word implanted and hearing from it because we were missing the point of what God wanted us to do right then. And then even worse, we go and then we don't pray for them later. This is kind of like that, except this is just an illustration. This is not his main point, so I kind of get off track a little bit. His main point here is that so also, just like empty words to try to help somebody rather than what they really need is worthless and dead, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So at this point, James has already made his point loud and clear, right? There's a faith that is true, and we're calling this other faith a faith, which is really not a faith at all, and it's dead. It's lifeless, it's worthless, it's useless. And so he certainly has already made his point even up until this point, but he has more to say. So let me see where I am at. Oh, second illustration, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Okay, let's look at verse 19. This is an even more jarring illustration in keeping with James thinking this type of thinking is ludicrous. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Or, good job, you believe that God is one, which is kind of, it's kind of like, whoa, hold on a second, James. This statement, the Lord is one, is a major profession of a true believer and the Lord of the universe. I mean, this is what the Israelites would proclaim to show that they really trusted in the true and living God. This is right before the greatest commandment that this is said in the Old Testament. But James, he's not messing around. He's like, you believe the Lord is one? Okay, you believe that? Good job. The demons, they believe that too. And as a matter of fact, it makes them shudder. Are you shuddering? Are you doing anything else about it? At least the demons are shuddering. Again, this isn't James trying to tell us that demons can be saved by Jesus. This is simply to jar us and to look and compare the hollow intellectual assent of even a demon is what it looks like to have faith and then do nothing about it. What good is it? No good. It can't save anybody. So James, turn the page. So James has clearly made his point, as I already said, and he's going to move on and give us two positive examples now. And I titled this section, Works of Faith Are of Faith. And we're going to bring in this principle that you see in the first point there, A, the telos of faith. And this is just some term that's kind of mixed between something I heard in a Bible study and then just noticing in the scripture. It's not like some major, you know, statement that's made all over the place. So that's just going to be for our sermon. We're going to call it the telos of faith. And the reason we're going to call it that is because if we get into the first example in Abraham, this word is going to be used, or a form of the word is going to be used, more like a verb form. And then in verse 22, but then if we look back in chapter 1, a form of this word is used five times. And if you remember back to a major verse in chapter 1, verse 4, and I put it down somewhere for myself. Yeah. It says, and let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And it's this, when we say telos of faith, it's this idea. It's this completeness or this being perfected or coming to filled up or coming to maturity. It's this idea that something has started at some point and it's moving to a state of completeness. That's what he was saying there, and it was about our faith, right? Consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's this direction that's heading towards completeness and perfection. And this is this idea about faith. It reminds me about the human body. Not that I know a lot about the human body, but I looked it up, and yes, we do start from one cell at one point. One single cell. I mean, that is so, isn't God amazing? One single cell has everything about you ready to go and is heading on a direction to your a full-grown man or a full-grown woman. Your hair, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your amazing complex brain, all headed that direction, that God is sending it a direction till you are completely mature, full-grown adult. And this is the same idea. This is what's happening with our faith that God gives us, but he gives us works to go along with it, the telos of faith. Let's read those verses. 22, well, let's start in 21. Well, now let's start in 20. He says, do you want to be shown, just to get the tone of the argument, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So we see this telos of faith because Abraham, when it said that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, that's back in Genesis chapter 15. And this is when God's saying, no, I'm going to give you a son. Okay? So this is way before Abraham offered Isaac up on the altar because God told him to do it. But this says that faith was working together with his works, okay, and that they were actually completed, and even to the point where James says that passage in Genesis chapter 15 was fulfilled by what happened when Abraham was willing to offer Isaac up on as a sacrifice. I mean, we think about Abraham and Isaac, and we think about, you know, we just heard it so many times, but to give up your only son and not in that way, and even how the Lord preserves that passage for us and show them walking along the way, and dad, you know, where's the offering, and but everything about what God had covenanted with Abraham was all wrapped up, as far as he knew, in Isaac, and it was, and yet he was willing to give him up. He trusted God to that point. He was willing to give up the most important thing to him in his whole life because he trusted God. His works completed that faith. It was a fulfillment of what it said, because in between there were times when Abraham, you look at what Abraham was doing and saying, there's certainly times he wasn't trusting the Lord. His acts were not in keeping with this faith that God gifted him with along the way. You know, some places where he lied and said Sarah was his sister, and some other things that went on, laughed about God telling him he's going to have a son. And so this point, connecting these two points together, is showing us that telos of faith, that God gives us this gift of faith, but it's not by itself. It's not just intellectual. It's got a purpose and a completion and a maturity, and part of that are these works that he's created beforehand for us to walk in. And so he uses the illustration of example of Rahab, known as Rahab the harlot as well. And here we have two ends of our social spectrum in the ancient world, right? And especially for the nation of Israel. Father Abraham, you know, all everything's, God's promises are all wrapped up in that relationship and covenant. And then we have Rahab, who's a woman, who's a Gentile pagan person, and who also her occupation is being a prostitute. And so we have this huge spectrum. But look at her. She said in Joshua 2:11, this is her profession of faith. She says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." I mean, that pretty much covers everything, right? The Lord God is one God. Alleluia. That's what basically Rahab had to say. And you know what happened? She was willing to give up everything. She was willing to risk her life. She was certainly risking her life by hiding those spies and sending them off another direction. She was certainly risking her life, and she's giving up everything she's all known. They're going to get taken over. Her city is not going to be her city anymore. Yeah, she asked if they'd save her and her family, but that was no guarantee before that. She had already done it. She had already decided, I'm going to serve the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, no matter what. It's the completion of her faith. Right there, right when it happened, shows this maturity that, yes, this is works connected to it. And it says in the scary part that people get tripped up on in a verse that I skipped over, sorry. Verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works. And back for Abraham, where does it say? I can't find it. But it's all already repeated, justified by works. This is the part that gets people. They're saying justified by works. But in the perspective of everything James has shown us, I don't see how we can't understand it. This justification, maybe it's that word is for a vindication, or maybe it's a manifestation. Whatever it is, it's showing us a picture of our whole salvation. Our whole salvation is not separated from what we do. When God saves us, he saves us completely. And he doesn't perfect us right there at that point, but he sends us on a trajectory where he's sanctifying us and making us holy. And our works are a big part of that. And it's all from God. The Apostle Paul, he was arguing against people who would take the written law of God and believe that they could obey that and please God and earn salvation. That's what Paul was arguing about trusting in works. James, he's talking about something different. He's talking about works of love that come from faith. Faith working itself out in love. He's talking about what happens when we get saved, and that it's all a part, and if you ignore it, you're believing in a false type of faith. So James finishes repeating that that faith without works is dead, and he uses an example or an illustration. Just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And again, another way to take it too far. I mean, he's just repeating the same thing. He's just giving a little illustration. Just like a dead body, it doesn't do anything, doesn't have any value at that point. It's just dead because it doesn't have a spirit. That's like faith when you don't have works. It's just dead. It's meaningless. It's useless. It's lifeless. It's worthless. And so James stops at that point, but we're not going to stop at that point, because if we stopped at that point, this is our last point, point number three. If we stopped at that point, we wouldn't be listening to James, and we wouldn't have already learned what James has already told us, right? Because at this point, we don't want to just be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time for application. And the verses you see on your outline, I'm not going to go to all those verses. You're welcome to go to them or go to them later. But I'm just going to work through this a little bit as we think through about how this might apply to our life. And the first thing I would say is James certainly isn't, he's talking to believers, right? He's talking to us. He's not trying to convince us all that we're unbelievers. He's not trying to get us to beat ourselves up and say, woe is me, and go curl up in our bed and hide from the world. He's got a different point, right? His point is for us to maybe do some self-examination. And certainly if somebody actually not be a believer, then this would be a good point to say, where is your faith? Where do you put your faith? And is your faith in the Lord? If not, whoa, what are you waiting for? Put your faith in the God, the Lord of heaven and earth, and he will set you on a trajectory in your life that you were made for, and he will take you there no matter what the circumstances. But he's mostly talking to believers here, and so I think he wants us to self-examine and to say, have I been seeing fruit coming from my life? Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you're going to bear much fruit. Have I been seeing fruit? Have I been acting out on my faith? Or maybe I just know within my own self, you know what? I know I'm not acting out on my faith because I feel pretty faithless right now. I feel like Abraham did when he lied about Sarah because he didn't trust the Lord to take care of business. And if that's the case, if we feel like that or we see that, then this is the point of what James is trying to do for us. He's imparting wisdom and expecting us to respond to it, to be doers. And so what do we do? And I say an order of first importance, not necessarily in this order, but an order of first importance, we need to trust the Lord, because that's our problem, right? If I just say, ooh, yeah, after I read that, James is really getting to me, and yeah, I don't look like a Christian. I think what I need to do is maybe I could go invite somebody to lunch. Maybe I'll go tell my wife I love her. Maybe I'll go bring pomegranates to my neighbor. Because if I do a few of those things, then I won't look like a fake Christian and we'll resolve this problem. Certainly, that's exactly the opposite of what James is telling us we need to do. What we need to do is we need to renew our faith. We need to revive our faith. We need some CPR. We need to bolster it up, and we need to do that by considering the Lord's blessings, considering his promises, the promise of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. We need to meditate and think about the gospel. And I'm not saying go do a 10-week Bible study and then come back and start doing something. All this can happen at once, right? We can be spontaneous. God, you know, I trust the Lord right now. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to listen to him. What does that mean? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I'm going to listen. When that person comes to me and they need something, I'm not going to be thinking about all the reasons why I can't help them. I'm going to say, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? Not try to logically figure it all out and be all stressed out about it, but I'm just going to say, Lord, what would you have me do? I've got his word implanted in my heart. Jesus is abiding in me. He's going to give me an answer, and then I'm going to act. And we need to receive his word. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's about not arguing with God. That's about believing him at his word and not arguing with him and figuring out, well, if I lie here, I can make this situation better than you can, God. If I lie about Sarah, I'll take care of this situation. No, we need to hear what he has to say. We need to listen carefully to it, and then we need to not reject it. We need to receive it into our heart and then be doers of the word. And then we need to do something. We need to love someone. We need to be spontaneous. We need to be deliberate. We need to be sacrificial like Rahab and Abraham. And we need to be bold. We need to step out on faith like Abraham and Rahab did, because it's the testing of our faith that produces that endurance. That endurance might come to a point where we're perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So let's take that challenge today to trust God and step out in faith, in boldness, and be the people that he sent, that he saved us to be. Let's pray. God, we are weak, but you are strong. God, we profess our faith today that when you saved us completely. And God, we still struggle with sin, that too. And we still grow weak in our faith, God. But we know that you are perfectly capable. So we come to you, God. We come to you to revive our faith. God, remind us of your promises. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you that you call us friends. God, thank you that you call us your fellow workers, Lord. Thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you for showing us beyond a shadow of a doubt that you truly love us and that you've truly saved us. God, help us today to take these things into our heart and to have actions that come out in keeping with faith. Please be with all my brothers and sisters, God, and may I be able to see their needs, and may they be able to see mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.